Very warm welcome to our service on Sunday the 18th of October. We have in recent months been continuing our studies in the book of Acts, and we've taken a little break from it. And now I want to return to the book of Acts, but in a very different way. Rather than taking long passages, I would like to take individual verses on the whole and expound particular truths from those verses. The reason is this: we've looked at many chapters from Acts, and there are themes that repeat throughout, and I don't want to bring the same messages. Rather, I want to home in on particular aspects of truth. So today we're going to look at one verse, which is Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which brings out the truth of God's care for his church and the truth of particular redemption, Christ loving that church and giving himself for it. We're going to begin by reading Acts chapter 20 from verse 17 to verse 38. Please take special note of verse 28. Shall we hear God's word? Acts 20 verse 17. Paul is now coming to Ephesus and he is meeting the Ephesian elders there. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And this is verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by labouring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you once more for the privilege of reading the Word of God. We thank you that we have seen how you take hold of a man like Paul and how you fill him with the love of God for your people. Thank you that he spent all his time, Lord, in Ephesus, preaching the kingdom of God, night and day weeping for them, working also with his own hands that he wouldn't be a burden to any of them, and warning them of concerns he had for the future. And Lord, we thank you for how they loved him, their under shepherd. And Father, as we, Lord, come to you now, we ask as we focus upon one aspect of your truth, that you would impress it deeply, that it wouldn't simply be truth for truth's sake, but it would be truth would lead us to love you, to adore you, and for our relationship to you to be strengthened. Lord, speak to us, convict us. Lord, if there are any hearing who are not converted, convert them, we pray. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, those of you who've been coming along to our midweek meetings, you know that we're looking at the doctrine of the church. And it's been wonderful to hear three men, three excellent messages on the church. Those of you who haven't been able to come, some of you have been listening in to Alistair Begg or John MacArthur on the church. COVID certainly focuses our mind upon the church. It makes us ask the question, what is church? Church is not a building. We're still one people, whether we're together in the building or whether we're separated, we are God's people. But also COVID makes us ask the question, will there be collateral damage after many, many months of God's people not physically meeting together? Will we lose some people? Are some people beginning to drift because they have not joined in on the online messages? Have not committed themselves to the body of Christ, have not been phoning up one another, have not been in contact, and have started to think less of God and less of his people, not reading the Bible and are drifting. Will there be collateral damage as a result? Well, for some, that will be the case, but for others, even in lockdown, their faith will be strengthened. Now, we're looking at the second half of verse 28, which is again about the church. The church belongs to God. It is his organisation. It's not a little club. It's not something that we have dreamt up. It's his institution, and he has purchased it for himself. Paul says to these Ephesian elders, these leaders in the church at Ephesus, shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to look at God's care for his church. Here he is calling these under shepherds to look after the church, to warn it, to teach it, to edify it, to care for the sheep of God. God's care for his church. And secondly, we're going to look at what he's done for his church. God's care for his church. Well, let's remind ourselves, first of all, that it is God's church. And he is the one who cares. He is the one ultimately who shepherds. He may use under shepherds. He uses body care, member care, members caring for one another. He uses instruments in order for his people to be cared for. But he himself cares. I remember the parable of the 99 sheep in the fold and the one lost sheep. How the Lord Jesus spoke of the good shepherd who went after that lost sheep. He found it, he picked it up, he put it on his shoulders and he brought it into the fold. And that is a picture of salvation. It's a salvation parable. It's the good shepherd going after the lost soul, bringing him home, and all heaven rejoicing over one soul who's converted. But it's also a picture of God as a shepherd in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and who brings them into the fold. You see, we are like sheep. We're vulnerable, we're defenceless, we're easily led astray. And yet if we belong to God, if we're not goats, but we're the sheep of his pasture, his people, he has a great care for us. This week I was reading of David and how Saul sought to kill him. Saul had all sorts of devious plans, and one was this: to encourage David to be involved in battles, putting him at the front of a battle and assuming that in a battle against the Philistines, David would lose his life. And he was very wily. He promised him, first of all, one daughter. If he won a battle, he didn't give him to her. Then he tried a second time. I'll give you Michal. Hadn't given Merab, but I'll give you Michal. And if you go and you bring back 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He was very wily. David was a defenseless, vulnerable sheep. Yet he had a mighty God and a glorious shepherd. And though David may have been gullible, and though he may not have seen what Saul was doing, he went out to battle. God protected him, and God gave him victory. God cares for his sheep. He watches over his loved ones. Now, he sets under shepherds over his flock, and they're there to feed the sheep primarily. They're there to teach the sheep. They're to tend them. Do you remember the words of our Lord Jesus to Simon Peter? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Bring the word of God to them. Teach them the truth. All things that I've taught you, you teach them. Paul, in the previous verse to verse 28, says to the Ephesian elders, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the work of an under-shepherd. He's to meditate upon God's word, to pray about it, to study it, to rightly divide the word of God, and to teach the whole counsel of God. He's not to miss out certain doctrines. He's not to be imbalanced in his teaching. He is to bring the whole counsel of God to God's people. We need daily physical food for our physical bodies. But as Christians, we need the spiritual truth of God's word, and we need teachers to teach it to us. That is to be our daily bread. Under shepherds are given to teach, they're given to guide, they're given to instruct, they're given to lead, and they're to lead by example. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12, that he was to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The under shepherds are to be models to the flock of God. And they're to pray for God's people. Acts chapter 6, give yourselves to prayer and to the word. They're to pray for the people and pray with the people. They're to look out for the sheep. If the sheep are going astray, they're to go after them. They're to look at those ones who are wounded and broken and come alongside and seek to bring healing. When God's people are being led astray by false teaching, as good shepherds, they go after the sheep and they bring them back onto the narrow path. Now, men fail. Men are sinners. They may be called to be pastors or elders, but they're not like the good shepherd. They must give an account to him, but they're not like him. We read this of God in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous? It's the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He cares for them as a shepherd cares for the sheep. The little lambs who are vulnerable and struggling, he lifts them up. He carries them in his bosom. He's tender with them. He gently leads those who are with young. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 4 reminds God's people that at times there are false leaders, false shepherds. He says this to them, an indictment against them. You have not healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Domineering leaders who are concerned only for themselves. But then we read in verse 11 this, though that happened, God said, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed them in good pasture. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and make them lie down. He does lead his people beside still waters. He does make them lie down in green pastures. Jesus said that our joy would be full. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. None of the world gives do I give to you." Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. In this world you may have tribulation, but I have overcome this world." We have a good shepherd. He cares for his elect. We may be a little flock, but it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He protects, he provides, he corrects, he guides. Now in John chapter 10, we have a lovely picture of the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he guards his sheep. How Jesus watches over his loved ones, how he guards them. He knows each sheep by name. He knows all the flock intimately. What a challenge for under shepherds, for elders. They need to know their people, know their struggles, know what they're going through, pray for them, know them by name, know them intimately. He leads them out and he goes before them. Our Lord Jesus grows before his church. He is the head of the church. We're speaking about the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He cares for his people. They know his voice and they follow him. They will not follow a stranger. The thief comes to spoil. He comes to kill, he comes to destroy, but Christ has come that they might have life, and life in all of its abundance. He is the good shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. How he loves us. What responsibility it is then to be an under shepherd, to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak. God has entrusted the care of his people to under shepherds. Pray for them. But now I want to ask some questions about you. How are you in your walk with the Lord? Do you feel wounded? Do you feel bruised? Do you feel knocked? You've sought to follow the Lord Jesus faithfully, but misunderstandings have come in. Maybe family conflicts. Things are not working out as you thought they would, and you're hurt and troubled. Remember, you have a good shepherd who carries his lambs. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not snuff out. Perhaps you feel you've failed God. You've sinned. You've let him down grievously. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. And you feel that you're under the chastisement of God. Remember this, the Father loves those whom he chastises, and he disciplines them in love. You need to come back to the cross, repent, trust that there is forgiveness for you, and go on with the Lord. You may experience pain at the moment, but there's joy coming. But perhaps you're feeling very overwhelmed and worried and under pressure and under stress with many concerns. Well, remember this. He says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. It's the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. He cares for you. Talk to a Christian brother or sister. Open up. Don't hold everything in. Maybe go to an elder or a pastor. Those who have been given the care of your soul, who are called to shepherd you. Ask for their prayers. Listen to them. God loves his people. The church is his bride. He is washing his bride through the water of his word. He is sanctifying his people. He is changing her from one degree of glory into the next, that one day we might be with him in glory. A bride unsullied, unspotted, perfect. He's jealous for us, jealous for the church. He's purchased her with his own blood, and he'll do all he will in order to bring us to glory. And did you know this? That his desire is that your joy may be full. Thomas Watson says this: Christ is not content till the saints are in his arms. Isn't that lovely? Christ is not content until the saints are in his arms. He loves you. He's died for you. He's prayed for you, that the Father will keep you, and you will be kept, and you will be in glory with him. So we thought a little about God's care, but now, what has he done? Well, it's an astounding verse, isn't it? Maybe it sounds a little bit strange to your ears. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You might understand if it said the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. When you hear the word the church of God, does your mind go to the Father? But then you rightly say, it wasn't the Father that shed his blood for me. It was Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, who shed his blood for me. Why does it say the church of God? Well, the Godhead was involved in your salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father gave the Son. The Son, he accepted the will of the Father. He came. He died. He shed his blood. The Spirit sustained him. By the power of the Spirit, he overcame on the cross and rose from the dead. The Godhead was involved in your salvation there at the cross. And perhaps it's also a reference to the deity of Christ. Yes, it was God who shed his own blood for your sins. Wonder of all wonders that he should die for me. Now here we do have a particular doctrine. We have the doctrine of special redemption. Some might call it limited atonement. Others might call it particular redemption. The Father has given a people to his Son, and for them in particular he has died. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus was so conscious that the Father had given him a people that he mentioned it often. Look at this in verse 1. This is the beginning of his prayer. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. For whom did Christ die? Who would he give eternal life to? To as many as the Father had given him. And then we read this in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The Father had elected a people, and yet he'd given these people as a present to his Son. And then we read this in verse 24, John 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the desire of Jesus Christ. The desire is that we might be with him in glory, that we might behold his glory. That was his prayer, and it shall be fulfilled. But notice again, he says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, those whom the Father had given to him. Ephesians 5 verse 25, Christ, he loved the church and gave himself for her. Particular redemption. He loved the church especially. He loved the church in particular. That special love was limited to his people, and he gave himself for her. John 10:11, the good shepherd does not give his life for the goats. The good shepherd gives his life for for the sheep. He secures their salvation, and none are lost, and none shall pluck them from the Father's hand. Jesus had this confidence, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no way cast out. Have you come to Christ? Then you're one of the elect, and you will never be cast out. You have been given by the Father to the Son. John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. You and I may be confident and certain that what he has begun in us, he will complete. And if Christ has died for us and we've believed in him, then on the last day we shall be raised up. It is for the people that the Father has given to the Son that Christ made atonement on the cross. Now, this does not negate the fact that whoever who believes in Christ will never be cast out. The gospel offer is to all people, and whoever comes to him finds eternal life. And whoever does come will discover that they were elected before the foundation of the world. It does not limit either the power of the atonement, this truth. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "The only limit of the atonement is in its design, and that design was that Christ should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. But in itself, the atonement is sufficient for the salvation of the whole world." I believe that. Sufficient for the whole world. Efficient only for the elect. Well, as we've considered a little bit about the extent of the atonement, Christ died for his people, we must never get involved in needless debates about such a glorious truth. We must never get involved in bickering and fighting over the wonder of God's love for sinners, for his elect. Rather, we're to stand in awe and wonder that we who are rebel sinners, worthy of damnation and hell forever and ever, have been loved eternally and chosen in Christ, that the very Son of God should take frail human flesh, should live amongst us, and to become our sin bearer, to bear not only our sin, but the full extent of the wrath of God against our sin, to make propitiation for our sins. What amazing love! Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. What a love, what a cost. Hallelujah. What a saviour. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We have been purchased by God. We have become his precious possession. We are the church of God, indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit, bought. We are no longer our own. What should be your response? Will you love him? Will you keep his commandments? Will you worship him? Will you love his day? Will you love his people? Will you love his church that is precious to him? Will you care for God's people? And above all, will you look for that day when Christ shall come again? Paul's words to Titus to close, he says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age." We're to say no to sin, yes to righteousness, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. He has loved his church. He has given himself for us. Oh, that we would love him, long for his appearing, and live a life worthy of him. Amen.